Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I want to remind everyone that is not yet subscribing to make certain that they subscribe to the Christian Research Newsletter as well as the Christian Research Journal. The Christian Research Journal is a subscription magazine. The newsletter comes out free. Let us know that you want it. Also, if you're not receiving the monthly ministry letter, let us know about that as well. Some of you may remember from my last letter that the Christian Research Institute prayerfully set the major goal of paying off our debt in 2010. That is to say, the ministry had a large operational debt of about $2.9 million. This debt has been like an anchor holding us back for the last several years, even forcing us off the air in some places. Well, with what I can only call a miraculous outpouring of support, friends like you helped us raise all but 15% of the debt. And I firmly believe we can cover the remaining amount in the next 60 days if everyone whose life has been impacted by the ministry of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will give what they can. I'm so confident, and the need is so urgent, that we've already moved forward in faith towards this year's goal of reaching many more people. I'm excited that the Bible Answer Man broadcast can now be heard on Sirius satellite radio in homes and cars across the country. So now we're not only on XM 170, but also Sirius 161. More radio stations are anxious to carry the broadcast. All we need now are the resources. So please don't wait to give. And when you do, I'll rush you Always Prepared, which is a brand new CD to equip you with answers to some of today's most important questions. Thank you for your partnership in ministry and your continuing prayer support. On the CD, you will discover answers to tough questions about the inerrancy of Scripture, whether Jesus had the option to sin, the problem of divorce and remarriage among Christians, and much more. And as you listen, you will know that you've helped thousands of other people find the answers they need, just like you have found those answers yourself. So request your copy by calling 888-7000-CRI or logging on to the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also, of course, order via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. With a lot of you hanging on, we will go right to our phone callers. First up is Tom. He's listening in Cleveland, Ohio. Hi, Tom.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
Good, how are you?
I'm hanging in there. I listen to you when I get a chance, and you have some pretty good answers. I had a question that was in John. I usually listen to an MP3 version of the Bible, so I noticed some similarities, but in John 12:5-7, I was wondering, it said, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. And then it goes on to say, he didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Now, my question is if they knew he was a thief, why did they let him take charge of the money?
Yeah, well, that is a good question, but remember that God works with sinful people. He chose 12 disciples. All of the disciples were sinful in one way or another. In the case of Judas, God had a role for him to play. And in fact, I think he used this very occasion delineated in John chapter 12 as a foreshadowing of the willingness of Judas to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So already you have contextualization of what we are dealing with and who we are dealing with. For Jesus made clear, not only to the disciples, but made clear that Judas was a devil, which is to say that we look at Judas from outward appearances, and that becomes a great example. If we would have been around at the time that Jesus walked the earth, we would have said, I want to be like Judas. Judas was in the inner circle of Christ. He had a prominent place, a prominent position, as pointed out in this very passage. He did take care of the money. So he was prominently considered, and yet Jesus looked past all the externalities, and he saw the heart of Judas. And I think this is a great object lesson for us today reading the Word of God. We look at outward appearances, God sees the heart. And so there are all kinds of people in prominent positions who are not serving Jesus Christ because they deeply love Jesus Christ. They are not there because of the Master, rather they are there because of what is on the Master's table. In other words, Jesus for them has been reduced to nothing more than a means to their own ends. So in all of this, there are lessons that we can learn, and I think the most prominent lesson here is a foreshadowing in the book of John of what Judas will later do when he betrays the Master.
I'm kind of surprised he didn't feel guilty when Jesus said, one of you's going to betray us at the Last Supper, and he didn't even feel guilty about it at all. Like, oh no, he spotted me.
Well, who knows what was going on in his heart, but his heart was hardened in many ways. Imagine being around Jesus, seeing the miracles of Jesus, knowing that he is the one who walks through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy, and yet being willing to betray the Lord of glory.
That was a good answer. Thanks. Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jim. He's listening in Washington, D.C. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. Appreciate it.
Pleasure.
I've been studying the word love from the Bible for some time now. My youth, I looked for love in the wrong places, and now I'm trying to find it in the right place. And I'm right now in 1 John 4, and verse 7 and following, especially verse 7, has me stumped a little bit. It says in the NIV, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." And I guess I have two questions. For one, why do I have such a hard time loving others? Like, oh, not just my enemies, but those that are obnoxious or whatever. And the second part of my question is, why does it seem like people who do not believe in God seem to be capable of loving others without God being in the equation?
Right. I don't think that we can genuinely love without understanding a biblical concept of love. The biblical concept of love is never a random feeling. It's always a commitment, first a commitment to God, and then a commitment to others. I cannot truly love my wife unless I am committed to my wife. The commitment is the foundation. It is the root. The feeling is the fruit. And if you look at Romans chapter 12, we're told that love must be sincere, that we are to hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above ourselves. That kind of love can only come from God, where we honor our wives above ourselves. That's unnatural. In the natural man, we are selfish, and God is calling us to a standard of being selfless. We'll never attain the standard, but that is the goal towards which we strive. So we're called to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. We are to share with God's people who are in need. We are to practice hospitality. We are to bless those who persecute us. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, but also mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with other people. Don't be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. So we're called to a standard that we can never bear on our own. And that's why true love is something that is born of God. And we have the commandment summed up by Paul. Whatever other command there may be, they're all summed up in one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. The only way you can do that is to first love God, and then we can, in our process of being sanctified, attain more and more closely to that standard, recognizing that we're always going to fail. But that is what we are willing to do. That is what we are wanting to do. And though we fail, we strive for that standard. And the very fact that we strive for that standard is an indication that we recognize our impotence and His ability to do in us what we are unable to do in and of ourselves.
Yes, I agree with you 100% there, but I can't understand how the world loves, how they're capable of loving if they are not of God.
But that's the very point. The love of the world, if you look at a Hollywood rendition of love, it is more akin to lust than it is to love. Love is delineated in various places in the Scripture. I gave you one example of that, but there are many other examples or delineations of what love is. And not only what love is, but as a result of what love is, what love does. So love never fails.
Mm-hmm. Well, you mentioned love is a commitment. Aren't there people that aren't believers in a committed, loving relationship without having put their faith in God or having any belief in God at all?
Well, there are, but believers do not see that commitment is the foundation of love. And therefore, they cannot love in the same way that you can love as a believer. They can attain to a standard on their own, but they can't attain to that standard through God. And that's the difference. We can attain to a standard on our own, and that standard still is, in some sense, love that is committed, but never at the level of someone who ultimately rests in God. And then love is patient and love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't delight in evil. It rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. In other words, love is selfless as opposed to selfish. But again, that's the standard. And as a believer, we're willing to attempt that standard. Why? Because we are in Christ. And in Christ, we have died to self. So I can say to you, I have died. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, thank you very much. I appreciate your answer.
Well, I appreciate your call.
Okay.
The essence of the issue here is an understanding, of what love is and what love does. And one of the most beautiful renditions of what love is and what love does is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the quintessential passage on love. If I speak in tongues, the tongues of men and angels, but I don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, if I can fathom mysteries, if I have knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Again, the emphasis here is a distinction between selfish love and selfless love. And as I've said, this is a standard to which we cannot attain, but in Christ we are being sanctified, not only justified, but daily conformed to His image. And hopefully we are on a road by which we can become more and more like Christ, so that as you grow in faith, someone can look at you and say, you may not see the growth, but I see a big difference in you. We'll be right back with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff could very well change your mind about coming events and why a proper understanding of biblical prophecy matters so much. The Apocalypse Code addresses today's most asked prophecy questions, but more than that, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. Yet this book does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it provides a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. Now available in softcover, you can order your copy at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or online at equip.org. Stay tuned, because the Bible Answer Man will return after this. Many Bible minimalists claim there is little or no evidence to support the historical accounts in the Bible. Even the royal status of King David is brought into question in an article published by a popular magazine. How much do we really know about the ancient Middle East, the time of Christ, and other historical accounts in the Bible? Hank Hanegraaff gives you important archaeological truths demonstrating the historical reliability of the Bible in a new booklet, The Archaeologist's Spade, which is a sneak peek excerpt from his book forthcoming in 2011 titled, Has God Spoken? When you become a part of the Christian Research Institute team defending truth and standing with us financially and prayerfully, we'll get a copy of The Archaeologist's Spade in the mail to you right away. To partner with us, call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, and thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.
probing today's religious movements, promoting doctrinal discernment and critical thinking, and providing reasons for faith and ethics. The Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian should be without. Be prepared with the knowledge you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a reminder that when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, the next six editions of the Christian Research Journal come out to you as our way of saying thank you. If you've not subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, do take a look at it on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bridget. She's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Bridget.
Hi, Hank. I have a serious question for you.
Okay.
In my Bible, 1 Corinthians 6:16, do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot or a prostitute is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. My husband served in the military. He was single at the time and a Christian. I did not meet him until he had been home for 2 years. We've been married 50 years. He just now dropped this bombshell on me. So I've studied the scriptures, and I've told him that from what I read, from that until Genesis 2, he is technically married to that prostitute. And I would like to know, where do I stand in this triangle?
No.
She is considered...
No. He is not married to her. He's married to you. And it's not a triangle. The only triangle here is you and your husband. At the top of the triangle is God. And the closer you become to one another, the closer you come to God. The prostitute in question is no longer in the picture. How long have you been married?
It'll be
53
years.
53 years, yeah. The prostitute is no longer... Move on.
What does that make her or him? I mean, because the Bible specifically says...
No, in the Mosaic law, there is a clear difference between the sexual act with a prostitute and marriage. That was an indiscretion. It was a sin. If he, as a believer, has confessed that sin, he can move on, as difficult as the bombshell is, and I'm not trying to minimize it in any way.
Yeah, I know.
You can move on. You can move on through the grace of God. You can forgive and move on, but do not in any way think that the Bible is saying that the fact that the two were joined as one flesh now constitutes for them a marriage. That was not a marriage. It was an act of sexual immorality, but it was not a marriage. What you've been engaged in for 53 years is a marriage, and you can continue to grow closer to your husband and closer to the Lord by learning to impact or enhance forgiveness in your life. And what I mean by that is if your husband is wanting to be forgiven, you need to be willing to forgive. And when that happens, reconciliation and beauty can come out of the ashes.
Then why in John 4 does the Samaritan woman who comes to the well, Christ tells her to get her husband, and she says, I have no husband. And he said, you answer correctly because you've had five. The one you're now with is not your husband. So does not this fit in any place?
Well, yeah, it actually fits into the answer I just gave you.
So I just gave it back to you, right?
Beg pardon?
I just gave it back to you then, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So in other words, he is technically not married to her. Am I then considered his first wife?
You absolutely are. You are his first and his only wife. You've been married for 53 years. This is a difficult pill to swallow. Again, I'm not minimizing what you're going through, but I don't want you to start thinking that in some way the sexual act constitutes marriage. It does not, it did not, and it should not be so in your thinking now. In the Mosaic Law, there's a distinct difference between a sexual act and marriage, and that is true today. It is an incredible sin that has all kinds of ramifications. We take the sexual act all too lightly today. We take fornication and adultery lightly. We minimize the effects of it. It's destructive. This is a very sacred bond. We shouldn't take it lightly. But let me say that God can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. He can take even the ill and the harm and use it for his good. You've been married for 53 years. You've done something that most people haven't been able to do. You've had a commitment. Don't let the bombshell blow up the commitment of 53 years.
Yeah. It's a hard pill to swallow at my age. But yeah. I'm doing it. Okay, one thing that concerns me is the young people that are so immoral today, that are in the service. They go to dances, they go on out, and it's just, I guess I'm glad to find out that they're not all ending up with that many wives.
Well, that's correct. And it is one of the consequences of the sexual revolution is one of the consequences of the evolutionary paradigm. The noted evolutionist Sir Julian Huxley was asked why people so quickly embraced the theory of evolution, and he responded, is because the concept of a creator God interferes with our sexual mores. And so what we did is we rationalized God out of existence. To us, he became nothing more than the faint and the disappearing smile of the cosmic Cheshire Cat in Alice in Wonderland. And what was the takeaway from that is, well, God is relegated to the status of a Disney character, and so we can grab for all the gusto we want. And what did we get? Well, we have abortion and adultery and AIDS, herpes, gonorrhea. The point is simply this. God has put parameters around our lives, not because he's some kind of a cosmic killjoy, but rather so that our joy might be complete. And I agree with you. We are in a very difficult state in America. We have been taught for a long time that we're merely sophisticated animals, and as a result, we're starting to act like animals. I now read that the young people have their own lingo, and they say, well, there is such a thing as friendship, and then there's such a thing as friendship with benefits. And if you have a friendship with benefits, that means that you have sexual relationships going on as well. This all sounds hip and cool, but in the end, you become someone else's fool. Yeah. What happens is you end up compromising something sacred, something that God ordained as being a trust between a man and a woman. That trust is always hard to reestablish, and you are feeling that right now in your heart. But be of good cheer. God can restore that trust.
I still cannot comprehend then why the Bible so explicitly says that once you are joined with her, you are one body, because the two become one flesh. Because for a husband and wife in Genesis 2, it says the same thing. The two shall become one flesh. So to me, it's contradictory then.
No, it's not contradictory. I mean, it is true when two people come together, there's a metaphor of becoming one with one another. There is a union that takes place, but that union is not the same thing as the union of marriage. It is a union, but the union of marriage is a union of body, soul, and spirit that is distinctly different from the union of a man with a prostitute.
All right. Okay, I thank you so very much.
You got it. You have a covenant relationship with your husband. Remember the covenant.
Yes, sir, I will.
Bridget, thank you for your call.
All right, thank you.
You got it. I want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Jeff. He's listening on the web in Maryville, Tennessee. Hi, Jeff.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you. How are you?
Oh, doing well. I've got a quick question for you. My brother-in-law and I have been discussing the idea about once saved, always saved versus the possibility of one can lose their salvation. I'm a firm believer in that once saved, always saved. He isn't. The question I have for you is, I brought to his attention, I said, can you show me biblically in the New Testament an example of someone that has lost their salvation? And his reply was, well, check Simon the Sorcerer. And so I've been kind of studying about that, and I'm really kind of inconclusive on that issue. I talked to several other people about it, and they all seem to say, well, technically it's between God and Simon. I was wondering if there's any application for us today in modern society where we can know for sure, yes, you can have your salvation and keep it, or is it conditional? And how do I reply to that?
Well, again, and I mentioned this earlier on in the broadcast, appearances can be deceiving. For 3 years, Judas was part of Christ's inner circle, and from all outward appearances, he was a true follower of Christ, yet Christ characterized Judas as a devil in John 6:70. And the book of Hebrews warns us that there were Jews who, like Judas, tasted God's goodness, and yet they turned from his grace. They acknowledged Christ with their lips, but their apostasy proved that their faith was not genuine faith. It was a said faith as opposed to being a real faith. And I think what you have to do is look at the passages in Scripture that demonstrate that God finishes the work in a believer that he starts. Mm-hmm. So you're not born again and again and again, you're born again. And we can praise God with Paul for the confidence that he who began the good work in you will carry that good work on to completion. The one who justifies you is also the one who sanctifies you, which is saying that the one who justifies you sanctifies you. He daily conforms you to the image of Jesus Christ. And therefore, you can have the promise of 1 Corinthians 1:8, that he will keep you strong to the end, or Jude 24, which guarantees that God is able to keep you from falling, that God is able to present you before his glorious presence without fault, or Ephesians that says you were marked in him with a seal.
Okay, I've brought those up in previous conversations with my brother-in-law about this, and he always replies, as do most people I've talked to that hold this position, that one can lose their salvation, that yes, God keeps his end of the bargain, however, we can choose to divorce God, in essence. And my reply to that has always been, well, a true Christian will not have those desires to walk away from what they've given, or as you've put it before, you know, our salvation is like being on a ship. You're on board, you're going to flip, but, you know, you're still on board. A local preacher I've spoken with said, that's true, but you can choose to jump off the boat, you know.
Well, that's the thing we say. You know, God's trees are evergreen. You can't jump off board, because the one who holds you in his hand holds you in his hand in such a way that no one will ever snatch you out of his hand. The one who started the work finishes the work, and your salvation starts when you are converted. We'll be right back.
The mission of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is clear: to defend the reliability of Scripture, give reasons for faith, and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. In a world that is increasingly hostile to the gospel, we will not compromise for the sake of political correctness or popularity, but we are determined to stand for truth no matter what the cost. If this uncompromising devotion to truth resonates with you, won't you please join us? We depend on faithful monthly supporters to continue this crucial charge God has entrusted us with. To join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team, just call 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man will return after this.
Thank you. Alaska. There's no better place on earth where you can experience God's creative power on display. Stretching beyond your imagination, it is a land of staggering natural beauty. Now you can join the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp, and Christian Research Journal Editor-in-Chief Elliot Miller for 7-plus inspiring days as you cruise into the grandeur of Alaska. During our time together, we'll unfold the pages of sacred scripture as we are strengthened in our belief in the divine creator of the universe. All of our sessions with Hank, your meals, accommodations, and five-star cruise are included in one very low price. To participate in this event, you must register through Sovereign Cruises. Sign up by visiting equip.org or by calling Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101.
When looking at the night sky, you're not just looking at stars and planets. You're looking at the very fingerprints of God. The cosmos presents irrefutable evidence of God's design, genius, and majesty. You'll find this evidence in The Privileged Planet by Jay Richards. The Privileged Planet presents an amazing supply of evidence to show that our planet is perfectly fit not only to support life, but also to point to the existence of the giver of life. You're taken on a scientific odyssey from a history of tectonic plates and solar eclipses to our location in the Milky Way, the laws that govern the universe, and much more. It will prove that not only do science and faith mix, but science points to faith. The Privileged Planet, available on DVD right now when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to equip.org.
Since the beginning of the modern environmental movement, secular environmentalists have claimed that historic Christianity is largely responsible for today's environmental problems. The issue, however, is not what Christians think or how they behave. It's what the Bible teaches with regard to environmental stewardship. Should Christians be concerned about the environment? Dan Story answers this very question. The average American spends some 5 hours a day watching television. As a dominant cultural medium, television deserves serious attention from apologists who wish to demonstrate the difference between ideas promoted in popular culture and those within the Christian worldview. Robert Velarde demonstrates how to use this medium to reach our society and defend your faith. All of this and more can be found in the pages of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. When was the last time you visited us on our website? It's easy to find at equip.org. When you visit equip.org, you'll find links that will instantly connect you with the latest that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. Seeking answers to your most pressing questions? Click on the Research tab. Looking for books and materials you hear about on the broadcast? Check out our convenient e-store. Connect with CRI on Facebook and Twitter. You can also listen to current and past Bible Answer Man broadcasts. All this and more when you go to equip.org. And now, let's return to the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll return to our callers. Next up is Seth. He's listening on WCVW in El Dorado, Kansas. Hi, Seth.
Hey, Hank. I got a simple question here. Is it biblically permissible or sinful for a follower of Christ to drink alcohol, not in excess, chew tobacco, or smoke tobacco?
Well, first of all, with respect to alcohol, remember what Solomon says in Proverbs, do not join those who drink too much wine. Do not join those who gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness closes them in rags. So the point here is that we are not to become intoxicated. That's a violation of the metaphysical aspect of our humanity. We are not to become gluttons, which is to say we're not to abuse the temple of the Lord. Now, there are more ways to abuse the temple of the Lord than eating too much. You can abuse the temple of the Lord by smoking cigarettes or by chewing tobacco. If it is self-evident that these are harmful to the temple of the Holy Spirit, then we should think very carefully whether or not we want to engage in something that is going to curtail our usefulness for Christ.
Okay. I used to go to this Pantone place. I guess tanning could also be thrown in there too. But there was a Christian guy who ran the business there, and he would smoke cigarettes like on every break he got. But I looked at his Bible, and we had plenty of biblical conversations when I would go in there, and his Bible was highlighted and marked like all the way, like almost every page had a mark on it, and he was, you know, seemed very well equipped and knowledgeable about the Bible. And I tried to talk to him about the smoking thing, and I asked him if he thought it was sinful, and he said it was something between him and God, and he didn't feel like he was violating anything.
Look, here's the bottom line. We need to be not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And there are a lot of examples of people who hear and don't do. That's why Jesus Christ said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain came down, the winds blew, they beat against the house, but didn't fall because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man. James says it's like a guy who looks in the mirror, sees his face is dirty, and doesn't wash it. So there's a difference between underlining your Bible and actually taking what's in your Bible and applying it in your everyday life. I think the bottom line here, once again, is we are called to be stewards of the temple God has given us. And all of us do that imperfectly. Right now, I'm trying to lose some weight because I've recognized, particularly over the holidays, that I put on more pounds than I should have. That's not being a good steward of the temple of the Holy Spirit. So I stand guilty as convicted. I'm trying to do something about it. Why? Because, quite simply, I want to be the most effective vessel or tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit. If I'm huffing and puffing while I'm trying to do the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I'm not going to be as effective as if I'm in good shape. So, again, we want to be stewards of the temple that God has given to us.
Right. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk next to Stephen. He's listening in Kansas. Hi, Stephen.
Hi, Hank. I know what you have to say about the faith movement, and that has always made sense to me. I agreed with it. Well, I'm reading Acts, and in chapter 14, Paul has escaped to Lystra, and a crippled man, it says Paul comes across a crippled man, and he notices that he has faith to be healed, and he gets healed. So to me, that sounds like at face value that his faith made him healed.
Well, face value, here's the issue. What is your faith in, and how do you define faith? So let's start with the latter. How do you define faith? The faith movement says faith is a force. Words are the containers of the force. Through the force of faith, you create your own reality. So you can, by having faith in your own faith, you can be healed. A biblical understanding of faith is that faith is a channel of living trust between an individual and their God, and therefore faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed. If it's placed in yourself, it's ill-placed. If it's placed in God, it's well-placed. And that is the point of faith. We are to have faith in God. And if we have faith in God, then we can move a mountain. Well, what does that mean? God can move mountains is precisely what it means. Therefore, what Jesus is saying is if you have faith in God, then you have the kind of faith that can do anything, because God can do anything in accordance with his will and in accordance with his nature. So the whole issue here is not whether you can be healed by faith, but what kind of faith? Is it faith in your own faith, or is it faith in your God? If you have faith in God, you're also saying, may it be according to your will, because you know what's best for me. I don't know what's best for myself. We see a snapshot in time. God sees the panoply of our lives, and therefore we say, God, this is what I would like, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So there are people like Johnny Erickson Tada, who's one of my heroes of the faith. She has been a quadriplegic in a wheelchair for many, many years, decades, in fact. Does she want to be healed? Of course. But she recognizes now, in retrospect, that her wheelchair has become her crown. As a result of being in a wheelchair, she has been one who has sat at the feet of the Master, and out of the overflow of her relationship with God, she has blessed multitudes. And so now she can say, my wheelchair is not my cross, my wheelchair has become my crown. She has faith in God, and God has said, Johnny, your place is the wheelchair. Trust my grace. And so she said one day on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I'm in the wheelchair, it's difficult, but one day I'm going to pole vault the pearly gates. She's looking forward to what she does not yet have and waiting for it expectantly and earnestly.
So you bring up healing, and I also, as I'm reading Acts, I wonder, do we not have that gift of healing, or, for example, the gift of prophecy like people used to have? Is that something that we no longer have, or are there people that can still get that gift, those gifts from God?
Well, I think what you have with the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament disciples and apostles of Jesus Christ is the infallible repository for redemptive revelation. That is what they have handed down to us. And they have been authenticated by the very works that they did. Jesus was authenticated by the works that he did. He demonstrated that he was God in human flesh because he had the power to lay down his life, the power to take it up again, demonstrating that he's God in human flesh. The disciples were authenticated by their works, but we now have the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. We have the Word of God. Now, is it possible that God can heal today? Yes. Is it normative that God heals today, or has apostles such as the apostles through which we have the Scriptures? No.
So, you're saying since now we have these Scriptures to read, then we no longer need to see those healings as evidence?
Yeah, we have everything necessary for faith and practice. Remember the rich man who died, and Jesus talked about him. And when he was in Hades in torment, he asked, may I go back and warn my five brothers that they do not come to a place like this? And what was the enigmatic response? It was, they have Moses, they have the prophets. If they don't listen to them, they won't listen even if someone rises from the dead.
Okay. Well, I think that answers my question.
Well, thank you so much for calling today and for everybody listening in. I've written about this in a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. It is available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Jan. She's sitting at KSIV, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Jan.
Hi, Hank. Enjoy your program.
Thank you so much.
See, I've been in contact with atheists, primarily online, and their excuse for not coming to God and not believing in the Bible is no proof, no proof, no proof. They keep saying that there is no proof of God. If I offer to them, just look around at creation, well, they don't accept creation, they accept evolution. If you say, well, there was a personhood of Jesus Christ himself on earth to preach this, well, they don't accept Jesus either. What can I give them to combat their wanting this proof?
Well, first of all, let's say this, that the atheist who says no proof, no proof, no proof is willing to say that nothing created everything, which is a pretty big leap of faith. Not only that, but they say life came from non-life, and the life that came from non-life produced morals. Again, a pretty big leap of faith. You, on the other hand, are looking at the universe, and you are saying, quite evidently, every design presupposes a designer. Therefore, it is logical for me to say that there has to be an uncaused first cause. If you see a basketball, you presume there has to be a basketball maker. In the same sense, if you see the universe in its infinite complexity and beauty, you say there has to be a designer of that universe. In a Christian worldview, there are evidences then that God created the universe, but not only so. The God who created the universe and left his fingerprints there also condescended to cloak himself in human flesh. Jesus Christ is God manifested to the world. And we don't believe in Jesus Christ through blind faith, but rather we believe in Jesus Christ through faith in evidence, which is to say, Christ demonstrated that he was God, not only through his miracles, but through his ultimate miracle, the resurrection, by which he laid down his life and took it up again. So there are many proofs that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh and that the Bible is God's master print for living our lives, that it is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. So there are proofs. Those proofs are evident in the Word of God. Those proofs are also evident in the world in which we live. I've written about this in a book called The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, the book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you're hanging on, be patient. I'll answer your question in just a few moments. If you want to get your question in during the next hour, start dialing this number right now, 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Remember the number, 888-ASK-HANK. See you next time with more.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-274, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
We have assembled for the first time ever some of the great luminaries of the evidence for Christ in the world. These people have been assembled for one purpose, and that is to present the case for Christ to you. And in the end, it's your responsibility, your opportunity to come to your own conclusion in the case for Christ.
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Christ is now on DVD. One skeptical journalist:
I thought the idea of an all-powerful creator of the universe was just an absurd idea.
Investigates the most important story in history. Lee Strobel and biblical scholars explore the evidence for the life of Jesus.
Now, it would require more faith for me to maintain my atheism than to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Investigate the evidence for yourself.
The Case for Christ. Look for it on DVD.
To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's toll free at 888-7000-CRI. Find out more online at equip.org.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what he promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.